we're going to have just a couple more comments to make about the baptism of Jesus by John, and then we're going to proceed tonight to talk about Jesus after he was baptized and went out into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. And we're going to begin to take a look at those temptations of Christ. I think it's important that as we take a look at the temptations of Christ, that we stop and pause for just a moment as we do so to consider who did the tempting. Take a look at about his adversary and who our adversary is, and so we'll be spending a little bit of time on that tonight. Well, we've talked about the baptism of Jesus. We talked about how that when John saw Jesus coming to be baptized by him, John's initial reaction was what? Exactly. And again, exhibiting the humility that John had and understanding his relationship with the Lord and Master, that he knew that there was no reason for Jesus to be baptized at the baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't have anything to repent of. And as James and Randy pointed out, he said, I need to be baptized by you and not by me. But Jesus responded by saying what? Okay, that's not a bad way of putting it, Juan. You need to let me because it's the right thing to do. Because I need to, again, fulfill God's will, God's plan. We talked about his exact words, to fulfill all righteousness. Because it was the right thing to do. Because God, as we take a look last week, God had commanded it. That John's baptism was commanded by God. And when we think about our study of the life of Christ, and we talk about needing to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to follow Jesus fully, did not the Son of God need to follow his Father fully and everything that his Father had asked of him to do? And so Jesus, again, fulfilled all righteousness to set the pattern for us. When we talk about the fact that we, again, need to look in our lives, how that we need to fulfill all righteousness, that we can't, again, find certain aspects of our life, our recreation, our work, our language, any other aspect of our life, and say, well, that's excluded from my need to fulfill all righteousness. That's not the case. So one of the major reasons, when we think about the baptism of Jesus Christ, we need to think about Jesus and his response, that he came to fulfill all righteousness. Again, I'll need to remember how Juan stated it there, that again, it was part of the plan. It was part of the plan. But number two, when we think about the baptism of Jesus Christ, the last thing I want to kind of leave with us,
pardon me just a second,
so I can see it off to my peripheral too. One of the other things we need to think about when we think about the baptism of Christ, not just that he came to fulfill all righteousness, but what was one of the other major purposes or accomplishments, as it were, by Jesus being baptized by John. And Mickey, you touched on this last week and did a great job. Remember what he had to say?
The purpose of John's work to identify who Jesus is, and of course, the one upon whom the Spirit would descend, remains just the identifying of who Jesus is. John's account.
So let's turn to John chapter 1. And let's read actually the context of verses 29 through 34, if I can get someone to read that for us. Randy?
John 1, 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as it fell out of heaven, and he remained upon him. had not recognized him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.
So, as Mickey pointed out and reminded us last week, the baptism of Jesus was in order for John to be able to say, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. The Spirit told me that when I saw this, that I could know. And I'm now telling you, and John's telling who else? All of us. This was the Son of God. This was the Messiah. This was the promised one. And so when we think about the baptism of Jesus Christ, we think again about his manifestation to John and then to all as to who he was. And going back to Matthew chapter 3, and looking at verses 16 and 17, verse 15, Jesus again, John permitted, and he was baptized. Verse 16 and 17, can someone read those two verses for me? David, thank you.
I'm sorry, go back up to verse 29.
Matthew 3, 16 and 17.
You want me to read that?
Yes, please.
Almost there. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water of God. Heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
All right, so not only do we have John, again, after the baptism, saying, this was him because the Spirit told me when I saw the Holy Spirit descending out as a dove. And in fact, when he came up out of the waters, what happened was, as Matthew records, again, the heavens were opened. Exactly what would that look like? Has anybody ever seen the heavens open before? No, but I think you wouldn't miss it when it happens. The heavens were opened, and then what happened? The Spirit of God descended as a dove. Again, did a dove descend? Now, we make the point from Acts chapter 2, when it says as a, again, it's not saying that it was literally a dove, but the Spirit descended as a dove in bodily form, and coming upon him. And we noted again last week that not only did the Spirit come upon him, but did it come upon him and leave?
No, it stayed.
It came upon him and stayed. It descended upon Jesus and remained. And again, if we go back to John chapter 1 and verse 32, and I believe we referenced this verse last week, John chapter 1 and verse 32, as was read just a moment ago, and John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. And so we see that the Spirit remained upon Jesus. It was not, again, simply a temporary thing. Now, David, you had another point to make then from John chapter 1? Yes, indeed. And again, that this marks a certain point in time in which, again, as you note, that the apostles were with Jesus from this time onward. Somebody else had their hand up? Juan?
I know that this gets to be a point of contention as far as the Spirit because now he's God-like, but before he was not. Like, I know people will say that he wasn't a Trinity at that point. I guess, like, I don't know how to explain that either, but to me it seems like this is where it comes together for him, but then they talk about he was only man up until this point.
Well, I don't believe that's the case. He was the Son of God. And in fact, remember when we talk about the angels as they spoke to Mary and to Joseph, what did they say regarding the child that was in her womb? That this was the Son of God in her womb, that this was the Messiah, the King of the Jews, this was the prophesied one in her womb. It wasn't a matter of the fact that this was eventually this child would become, but it stated in the present tense that presently the child in your womb is the Messiah, the Son of God. And again, when remember who were the two people who came when Jesus was just a baby?
Simeon and Anna.
What did they have to say about the child at that point in time? He was the Messiah. He was the King of the Jews. And what did they do? They worshipped him. You know, what did the Magi do when they came? They worshipped him. Who alone is worthy of worship? But God. And so, you know, I understand that, you know, this is a significant event in terms of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. But I don't believe it was, again, to change his status from man to God. But again, to point out, I think the two things we've mentioned. One, it was all about fulfilling all righteousness. Number two, it was to confirm the mark and to, again, to manifest to John and to all that this is him. It was a confirmation, a manifestation of who he was, already receiving the worship of man and being given that description. Joey and then James.
And you shall call his name. That occurred before the Spirit came upon him.
Right.
He was referred to as God with us long before the event of the ascension of the Spirit.
Right. We go back to again when he was 12 in the temple, and already Jesus was referring to God as
my father,
I had to be in my Father's house about my Father's business. So again, I think there's a lot of evidence about his divinity already. But again, it's more a matter of a confirmation, a manifestation, the indication that to all people, maybe again to us also, that's him. James?
You know, just tagging off what Joey was saying, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the prophet said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You can't attach those names to a mere mortal. So, well before he was ever born, it is said, Isaiah said, God is going to be with us. And that's who he is.
Absolutely. So, you know, again, I think this idea of God in human flesh is something that man has struggled to get our minds around. And again, at a certain point in time, you go to Colossians 2 and verse 9, you know, "For in the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." You know, it again, a lot of these things, it's hard to grasp, but we have to accept it and again, note what he was called.
Just to add one more to the list, Luke 2:11, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord."
Right. Right. So yeah, throughout his birth, and again, even before his birth and after his birth, again, a lot of ascriptions, again, of deity, of worship, and so forth. So, Richard?
Well, I had somebody tell me when we were back in New Mexico that at this point right here is the first time that Jesus was able to perform miracles. Say, you have no way of proving that, and I have no way of disproving it. It's just a matter of, all we can say is that at this point, we can see that Jesus started what many times is referred to as his ministry. In other words, this is when he said, was given the go forth and preach mandate, as it were.
So again, I go back to this, hold on to two things about this event. You know, that the fulfillment of all righteousness and again, the manifestation, confirmation of who he is. And again, I think it's a good point, as David pointed out, again, it's the beginning of the time in which the apostles then would be with him from here on out. So, Nathan?
Just two things. John 1:1-3, yeah. Colossians 1, shows that Jesus has always been deity. As long as suggesting, frankly, I don't understand all I know. I think it's about the Spirit of sin.
Yeah.
Upon Jesus in the form of dove, I know that when we begin to discuss the temptations of Jesus, it tells us he was led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit came upon him and abode upon him, was still with him when he went into the wilderness. And I'm not sure I understand all I know about that either, but I do understand, at least I think in part, the implications of that. As it pertains to us, Romans 8, we are led by the Spirit of God. We are children of God.
Right.
So that implies that we do what he says. There's not any inconsistency in the life of Jesus in following the will of his Father.
At the end of the book of John, I believe it is, it talks about how there's many books been written and that he could write even more and all that sort of stuff. But the thing is that God has told us what we need to know. And if we speculate one side or the other, then that's what we're doing. We're just speculating. We can read very clearly right here that the Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove. And at this time, we see that the Holy Spirit takes up his story, as it were. That's all we need to know.
And again, it is our curiosity sometimes wants to go from here. And again, they're, as Mickey said, and even more so me, there's some things that, again, and I much less can't verbalize, much less even mentally, perhaps get my mind completely around. And hopefully on the other side of eternity, maybe I'll, farther along, we'll understand more, right? But again, understand, the Holy Spirit did descend on Jesus as a dove and remained on him. What was the other thing that took place after Jesus, again, make the point, came up out of the waters of baptism? Again, it was immersion that took place. And we can see that from the language. We can see, again, from the word baptize itself. But when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. And then what else?
God spoke.
And what did he say? And all I can say is, all of us, we had fathers in our lives at some point in time. Did it ever mean anything to us to do something right and then to have our father say, "That's my son, and I'm pleased in him"? And it indeed, I'm sure, meant a lot to Jesus, who had left the right hand of God. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, he had taken the form of a bondservant. He had come in the flesh of man. He is now almost 30 years old. And his whole life up until this point in time, again, as we read, when he was 12 years old, he was about his father's business. And now to fulfill all righteousness, he does what his father has asked of him. And now his father says from heaven to everybody, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." What a testimony that is. And again, all of us know what it means to be praised by someone who we love. And to have not only you hear the words, but to have all people hear those words. David?
One is to do the will of the Father that sent him and fulfill all righteousness.
Okay, very good. Somebody else had their hand up? Okay. All right, so again, the voice of God, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Again, we hear in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, as it were, again, a prophecy of this in which Psalmist says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee. Now, when we read of this utterance of God to his Son, how many other times did Jesus speak from heaven to his Son?
God speak from heaven.
I'm sorry?
You said Jesus speak from
heaven. I'm sorry. I apologize. How many times did God speak from heaven to his Son?
On the mountain.
And? Let's look first of all at the reference that Richard is giving in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, if somebody could read that for us. Thank you, James. Yes.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
And we make the point, a very similar statement by God to his Son that we studied here. What's the one addition here in Matthew chapter 17? The commanded, listen to him. And so again, a confirmation that this is my beloved Son. Another confirmation that with whom I'm well pleased, that again here in Matthew 17, on the mount, listen to him or hear ye him. Now the other instance is John chapter 12. And if I can get somebody to read verses 27 and 28 of John chapter 12. Jenny, thank you.
Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.
So we see here again Jesus, as he addresses his Father, to again recognizing that he can't be saved from this hour, but for this very purpose, and in praying to God to remember the glory that he had, and in praise to the Father, Father, glorify thy name, and the voice from heaven again speaking, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So as far as I can tell, those are the three times in which God from heaven speaks to his Son. And again, speaking of his relationship with his Son, we see of God here in after the baptism, speaking of his pleasure, that he is doing his Father's will. We speak of the, as it were, the commission of his Son in Matthew 17 to listen to him. And then we see here in John chapter 12 of God promising to his Son that the glory he once had would be returned to him, that he would be glorified once again. So an interesting, again, to remember these three times in which God speaks to Jesus. Now, one other thing that... go ahead, Randy.
Mark's account in Mark 1, 11,
mm-hmm.
The voice from the heavens said, You are my beloved Son. Slightly different than the Matthew account that says, This is my beloved Son, I love Jesus. The only, if you go to the comment I want to make, is this along with the other one where he says, I glorify those he's speaking directly to Jesus. The transfiguration, he's not speaking to Jesus, he's speaking to those who are with Jesus and saying, This is my Son, listen to him. It's a command.
It is. The last thing I wanted to leave with this regarding God speaking of his pleasure about Jesus, his Son, doing his will. Will God have anything to say to any of us who are faithful until death? If we're found faithful on that day, will he say anything to us? What do we know about the scriptures that
enter into our good and faithful servant?
We know that God will also speak to us if we are faithful to him, if we're well pleasing to him. And so we need to think about the words we want to hear from God. And again, in Matthew chapter 25, the other words for those who are not faithful would be, Richard?
I heard it in my head.
You heard him. Yeah, depart from me. You works in iniquity. So, you know, I just think it's interesting to leave us with the fact that, again, God will speak to all of us one day. And the question is based upon what our faithfulness and our obedience to the gospel and our ability to receive our forgiveness of sins is whether or not we will hear anything like Jesus received in terms of God being pleased with us. One other point about the baptism of Jesus by John in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17. When we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and again, there are a lot who say, well, you know, that they are just one being or they're just one entity. But what do we see here in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17 in regards to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Distinction.
We see distinction of all three of them. In Jesus' baptism, we see the distinction of the Godhead. Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke, and the Spirit descended. Again, it wasn't one being that did all three of these. But we see the distinction of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So anything else in terms of the baptism of Jesus? And again, what do we want to hold on to? We want to hold on to that this was to fulfill all righteousness. Number two, it was to confirm and to manifest who he was to John and then to all of us, even yet today. Anything else we want to point out about the baptism of Jesus Christ by John? And I'm sure there's other points to be made that perhaps, if we took the time, but.
I guess I somewhere in the back of my head, I remember something I was told as a child, and I'm not really sure who told me, but my mom or somebody. And when I asked that question, why was Jesus baptized? They said, because Jesus never asked us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. And I just, one of those things that stuck with me, and I thought, well, what Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That's where the steps begin. In obedience. You believe.
Doing all that God asks us to do.
Live the rest of your life trying to be like him. And he was baptized too for a slightly different reason, but he was baptized.
Yes. So, should we? Yes, sir. Jonathan? Being able to establish who Jesus is that important?
Yes.
Yeah, it's critical. It's critical. Dave?
Question. At the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized, is that not the beginning of the ministry of Jesus?
Yes, I believe, again, we're definitely now beginning that period of his life, and the events we're about ready to talk about, that after the baptism, and now we're going to talk about his temptation, as Mickey referenced, when he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's after these things, then, we're now going to proceed into his ministry, into his teaching, into his life of proclaiming the gospel, and yes.
And very similarly, on the day of Pentecost, another occasion, a great occasion, the beginning of the church, and it speaks of Peter speaking his first gospel sermon, and then likewise the other apostles.
Right. In terms of the Holy Spirit, again, confirming the messengers, yes. Randy?
Just wanted to add to what the prophet said. There at 1 John 5, verse 9, we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. The testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. One who believes in the Son of God has the testimony of himself. One who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I was just thinking about the testimony. When you hear a voice in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, that's testimony out of the mouth of God. And it's just hard to argue with that.
So at this point in time, David, as you point out, we're now going to begin into his ministry. So can we all answer the question, is this him? Is he the one? Are we ready now to follow him and to learn from him? Are we ready now to submit to him and to, as Randy pointed out, are we ready now to follow him? Are we convinced?
Yes. But that wasn't part of it.
Well, no, I know that.
When you ask the question, is this him? Jumping forward quite a little bit to the imprisonment of John. John sent word to Jesus, are you the Christ? And very simply, Jesus said, go tell him what you've seen and heard. If there's any doubt at the point where John bears testimony, looking forward then to the time of Jesus' ministry, the things that he preaches, the things that he does, it should remove all doubt.
It should. And indeed, at that point in time, John wasn't able to see necessarily. He's, you know, indisposed. you know, and he has to ask, you know, what is the things I'm hearing, is that him? As Mickey pointed out, all he had to say was go tell him what you saw. But even now, the events we're reading of now took place before that. And again, John, at this point in time, is now convinced. And again, the question we need to ask ourselves, if we're not going to proceed with the study on the life of Christ, now convinced that he is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of the Jews, studying everything that he taught and said and did, does it have any meaning if we're not convinced now? No, so it's really critical. We come to that point to say, yes, this is him. This is the Son of God. And again, I'm ready. I'm convinced. And now I want to learn from him. I want to know him. I want to follow him. And so it really is a critical point, and it is, I think, appropriate at this time as the ministry now is ready to begin. Excellent. All right. So let's proceed now into, again, these next few events. And again, I think this part is very critical also. Not only do we need to know Jesus and be convinced of him, I think it's critical in our lives today, who else do we need to be convinced of? Satan. We need to be convinced of who he is. We need to know what he does. And we need to have great respect for his diligent efforts. And it's interesting, as we come to this point in time that we read of a concentrated effort of our adversary, the devil, from the very beginning of his ministry to stop it before it even begins. So let's take a look at these events, and let's read now Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Who hasn't read for us tonight? Richard.
I can do that. If I, all depends on whether my computer cooperates.
I have confidence.
4, 1 through 11?
Yes.
Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. And the tempter came and said unto him, If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, Again it is written, Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him.
Well, that was interesting.
Yeah.
Good thing your computer was working.
No, I did that all my memory. You're right.
Okay. Well, that's good, because all I had was my little cell phone right here, and that was going to be difficult. All right, so when we talk about the temptations of Christ, and we want to jump right in sometimes, and let's understand these temptations. But before we do that, first of all, again, let's talk about what was the setting here. What took place? Again, what had just taken place? His baptism, again, confirmation of who he is. And then as we read in Mark, sorry about that. Again, as we read here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness to what? To be tempted by the devil. It's interesting, it's in Mark chapter 1 and verse 13, Mark actually, let's turn to that and read that, Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Again, Mark, much briefer in the description of the temptations. If I can get them to read Mark 1, 12 and 13. Lisa? So, again, as Nikki said, do we necessarily fully understand every aspect of being led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Exactly how that took place, do we know? No, can I speak to that? Exactly what that leading was like? But we know that, again, it was the Spirit who led him in there, and for that purpose of being tempted by the devil. Randy?
I guess that's just good. This is part of the process. It's going through.
But I find it interesting, and perhaps you also, that Jesus, having been led by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil, and by the way, and we'll get to this point, I always tend to do this. Did the temptations only happen at the end of the 40 days of his fasting? No, they did not. We read in Mark chapter 1, and in verse 13, that again it happened during his 40 days in the wilderness as he was fasting, again as it was read, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So again, you know, somehow when I was growing up, I thought, well, there was just this great fasting period, and at the end of 40 days, then Satan came with these three great temptations, and then it was done. But in fact, what took place during the entire 40 days was a long period of temptation. So again, these three that we read of were not the only temptations. But again, they were perhaps the concluding temptations. David?
One of the phrases I remember is when they set him on a pinnacle to be the Son of God, cast yourself down. If you go over to Matthew chapter 27, when he was on the cross and he said, and verse 37 set up over his head the accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It is very similar to where he was being tempted in chapter 4. And where the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. If he gave in to temptation either time.
Right, and so good point, and I'm going to want to come back to that when we get into the actual temptations themselves, because that's an excellent point. I like that. Now again, let's understand the setting. He had just been baptized by John. He's led into the wilderness to be tempted. Again, who's with him out in the wilderness? People-wise, nobody, right? He is there alone. During the 40 days, what is taking place during these 40 days? He's fasting. We'll talk about fasting a little bit later, but what do we know about fasting? You're hungry. And when we get hungry, we get tired. It's difficult, and you know, fasting for 40 days is particularly difficult. What does Mark also tell us about, interestingly, Mark is the only one who records something about these 40 days in the wilderness of where he's at. Jenny, I think you said, what else is with him?
The wild animals and the
Indians. Okay. And, you know, I'm not sure I understand what the point of the wild animals is, but the situation is one. He's tired, he's hungry, he's alone, he's in danger. How would you like to be 40 days alone with no food, with wild animals around you?
Yeah. Jared, did you have your hand up? Yes? Why do they say 40 days and 40 nights? Well, I think they're wanting to indicate the full scope of a 24-hour period. You know, we're not just talking about a portion of the day. When we talk about a day and a night, that's a whole day, isn't it? Okay. Yeah. Sometimes we talk about on a vacation. You might have a vacation that includes, you know, 3 days and three nights, and it means you get the whole time period. Okay. So good question. So again, understanding the situation, and part of what we need to understand as we
progress in this understanding of Satan is when we think about, again, the setting, the situation is this. He's alone. He's weak. He's tired. He's in danger. Brethren, when is Satan going to go after us? When we're alone, when we're tired, when we're weak, when we're in dangerous situations, when we feel like life is kind of, you know, it's all coming around us, you know, things are kind of swirling around us. When do we need to be our strongest? When we're alone and weak and tired. You know, I don't know about you. Right now, with all of you here with me, I feel really strong. My ability, I think, right now is about as good as it gets to do what's right. But when I'm tired and when I'm by myself and when things aren't going well and there's some danger and there's some trouble in my life, you ever notice Satan coming against you? And so as we think about this and understanding Satan, what do we know about Satan? And from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 and 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, are his efforts haphazard?
He's relentless.
He's relentless, and he's the word used in Ephesians 6:11 is he's scheming, yeah. Scheming. He's planning. He's got tactics. And again, I think we see as we begin the study of the temptations of Christ, there's a method to his madness. Again, it's not random, but there are times in which you and I need to be very careful in our lives. And I think we need to learn that first of all as we begin the study of the temptations of Christ. So, we will continue, Lord willing, next Wednesday night to talk about these temptations. And we'll begin to take a look at them from the perspective, again, what is Satan really trying to accomplish with Jesus? What is the temptation all about? And again, what can we learn from it? James?
Stage,
isn't there?
A lot.
But brethren, here's your last point. Is there a lot at stake for you and I against our adversary? And sometimes we lose sight of that. You know, that indeed there was something, again, because if he gave way. But don't minimize every situation that Satan comes against us, because it's just as serious. And so we'll take a look more about Satan. We're going to talk about who he is and some other aspects, because again, one thing I learned from playing college basketball, know your enemy, know your opponent, and know him well. So we will take a look at that, Lord willing, next Wednesday.